many of you here would like to hear what the Lord has to say about you? Everyone would probably raise their hand. But there might be someone here that say, I don't know. What's he going to say? Only if he says something good, I want to hear it. But if he has something bad to say, I'd rather not. But let me tell you, that's a part of the process. God is not here to condemn anybody. God does not bring condemnation. That's the enemy. God does bring conviction at times, but then it's up to you and me to decide what we're going to do. So let me read this scripture to you. This is what we're going to look at. I'm going to give you the 3 points, and then I'm going to give you the 3 benefits. And my goal is that we leave here today saying, Lord, what can I do? I'm going to ask the question at the end. What are you speaking to me that you're telling me I need to mature in? Where are you telling me I need some spiritual maturity? Not maturity as in grow up or act right, which that might be a part of it, but spiritual maturity as in, Lord, where do we have distance? Where are we not close? Where is there a lack of intimacy between us that is my responsibility to do something about? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a portion of scripture to you, and then I'm going to refer to 2 Kings chapter 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to refer to the Naaman story. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it has something to say to us in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Goes on to say, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Let me just sum that up. He's basically saying, because God came and made a way, we can have that same grace. For that, we can say amen. Then he goes on in verse 16 and says, therefore, say therefore with me. Therefore. In other words, what I just said, all this stuff, since God did all this and he paved a way so that you and I could have this way of grace, therefore, since God did that, he says, do not lose heart. Say that with me. Do not lose heart. When it comes to spiritual maturity, it is a heart matter. It is an issue of the heart. It's not about the head. Maturity means I know everything. No. That's knowledge, and it's okay to be knowledgeable, isn't it? Is it? Is it okay to know things? Is it okay to get an education? Is it okay to say, I've gained understanding, or at least I want to gain understanding? Is it okay to say that? Okay. So the Bible says, yes, understanding's not the problem, but what he says here is, gain understanding, but don't lose heart. You know, it says in the last days, I'm doing some study, and we're going to see where this goes later, but in the end times, the Bible says, you're going to start seeing things. And one of the things that the Bible says that you and I will start to see in the end times is that there will be an increase in knowledge, but those with that increase of knowledge will be far from me. In other words, we're going to have a lot of smart-talking people, but their hearts are far from God. And he said, watch out for those people. That means they can woo you in. And they can soothe and they can tickle your ears. But if their heart's far from God, they have nothing to offer, nothing to deliver. And the enemy wants nothing more than for us to buy into that. Here he says, when it deals with spiritual maturity, he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me read that last part once again. I'm going to say it because it sounds a little bit like Sister Susie sells seashells by the seashore, right? It's kind of, what? That just kind of confused me. He said, when you're maturing, it starts with the heart. It starts there. And he said, while you don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seeing, the Bible said. How many of you can see some unseen things right now? What does that mean? It goes on and says, for the things which are seen are temporary. I can see this table. Can you see this table? 4 people can see the table. That's it. This table's temporary. I can see this speaker. It's temporary. I can look in a mirror and see me, and guess what? Both me and the mirror are temporary. He says, but when you focus on the things that are unseen, you start to mature. How? How do you mature by seeing what's unseen? What does that even mean? That's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to, my attempt is to keep it simple and understand that it's about a growth in our life. We've got to develop that. You know, we may laugh at different stories and we may hear things and we know in our head that life is short and we ultimately have a decision in that. Don't miss out on it just because you're saved and sliding in safe home to heaven. There's a maturing process that God wants to develop in your life and in my life. And we have a responsibility in this. You see, spiritual maturity says that we look at the we before we look at the me. Okay? Spiritual maturity says we look at the we, right here. God, what do you say? What do you say about others? You don't neglect the me, but you start with the we. And there's too many people that are so focused on the me that they lack care for the we. They just become something that's used to get where they need to go. We have to look at this direction. Spiritual maturity is going to say, take time, slow down, and hear what God has to say. But what is it? What is spiritual maturity? How do you attain it? Is there some way to develop it? Is there an app for it? Can I get it on AmazonPrime.com? You know, is it located at a local store? You know, how do you develop spiritual maturity? We're told by Paul in the text about this treasure of God from inside. He encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus. He says to look at the things that you cannot see, for those things will last forever, but the things that you see, they're temporary. Now, at first, it would seem like that's kind of crazy. You know, man, has he been, like, taking communion lately or something? He's kind of, it just doesn't sound right, you know. He's a little crazy talking here, and I don't understand it, but he says, no, he says the things that you can't see, the spiritual things, those are the things that are going to last forever. You got to remember, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, does not work on a timetable. Did you know that? We forget this because our whole world functions around a timetable. We even think we know what time is, but time is really nothing because there is no such thing as time in eternity. Well, isn't eternity a time frame? When you're talking about Christ, spending time with him for an eternity, there's no existence of time. We try to plan our lives with smartphones, day timers, calendars. But the reality is when Jesus comes, all those things fade away. Time's something that we've come up with. Does he want to come back up with me? I hear him crying. Does he want me? Okay, I was just checking. I'm sorry. I love kids, and I hope you guys do too. So, but he talks about the things that you can't see. Those things are eternal. But sometimes we have a hard time putting our faith in those. Like the story of a man who fell off a cliff. He was going over the cliff, and as he went down, he reached out, and he grabbed a branch, and he's hanging. And out of fear, he cries out and says, "Hey, is anyone up there?" All of a sudden, he hears a voice come back, and it says, "Yes, I'm the Lord. I'll help you out. Do you believe in me?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I really, really believe, but I can't hang on much longer." The Lord said, "That's all right. If you believe and you have faith, everything's going to be just fine. Just let go of the branch." And the man waited for a moment, and then he cried out, "Is there anyone else up there?" Because too many times we say we believe, but when we're hanging by a branch, we don't want to place our faith in something we can't see. We want to place it in something that's tangible, something that I can feel, something that I know, something that I've put my faith in this because you hear all the eyes coming up? And he says, "Hey, what about me? You say you place your faith in me, but when you're hanging from the branch and you cry out to me, you say you believe in me, but you're unwilling to let go." My question, one of my many questions probably this morning is what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? Because when you hang on to something, you're just trying to control it. And I'm here to tell you, the more you think you're controlling it, you and I are the only ones that are being duped. We're not controlling it, it's controlling us. Spiritual maturity learns to see those things, the unseen things. Well, how? You know, we've got to learn to place our faith in what God has given us. You know, I would pose the question and say, let me just ask, do you believe in things that you can't see? Do you? If you don't, do this with me and take a deep breath. Did you see the air go in your lungs? I didn't see it either. But we believe in it. Why? Well, because of the effects. I mean, I'm able to walk and talk and move and have my being because of the air that I breathe. Did you know? Here, let's do it one more time. Take a deep breath. Oh, Jesus just gave that to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. There's nothing you did that was so good that Jesus said they're deserving of that breath. But he said, because of my great love and my great grace, I give you each and every breath. See, we place faith in that there's going to be air for us to breathe. How many of you have ever broken a bone, had an x-ray done on it? Do you really believe that x-ray? I mean, you didn't see the actual x-rays, did you? Did you see when the machine went on, you saw the rays coming out and peeking at your arm and bouncing back? No, you don't see that. But you believe by faith and have faith that the doctors and nurses know what they're talking about. But I have yet one of them to show me an actual x-ray flying through the air. Maybe it's possible. I've not seen it, though, but I still place my faith in it. How many of you have a radio in your car or in your house or in your pocket? You know, your iTunes, Pandora, whatever it is, iHeartRadio. How many of you believe that something is feeding that somehow, some way? But do you see the Blu-rays? Or the Blu-rays? The Bluetooth? Do you see the radio waves that are going through the room? No, you don't see that. Turn on your TV. You don't see the signals that are going. Law of gravity. Let's try that one. How many of you believe in the law of gravity? Well, if you don't, go stand in the church, lean forward, see what happens. You will believe very quick. What's my point? My point is many times we say we believe a lot of things, but when I believe in air, I believe in x-rays, I believe in the law of gravity, I believe in radio waves, but we say, well, why don't you just believe in Jesus? Because I can't see him. I can't understand it. I can't make sense of it. And we get stuck. And what that does is limit our growth. Spiritual maturity, if I had to define it, which is not in your outlines, but as I'm defining it for this conversation, is this. It's regardless of the circumstances that are going on outside of your life, you're choosing to humble yourself at the feet of Jesus so that you may grow in your relationship with him and with others. This is spiritual maturity. You know that you are maturing spiritually when chaos, or it may be beautiful and sunshiny in your world right now. I don't know. You know, it might be just rainbows, leprechauns, and cotton candy. I don't know. But maybe it's very dark right now, and it's tumultuous, and there's storms, and you're going through chaos. Regardless of what's going on in your life on the outside, when you choose to humble yourself at the feet of Jesus so that you can grow in relationship with him and others, that's spiritual maturity. Now, notice I didn't say that when you humbled yourself, everything worked out perfect. As soon as I humbled myself, the sun started to shine. I didn't say that. The storms still continue. Oh, well, that really encourages my heart. Thank you very much, Pastor Jim. But I'm just trying to tell you how it really is, because there's many times where my heart's still not encouraged, but God says, stay at my feet, because it's the only place you're going to find the answer. Keep your heart humble. Your what? Your heart humble. See, at that point, it doesn't matter if my head's humble, which it usually isn't, because it's flesh. My heart. We have to keep our hearts humble. And I'm not talking about spiritual maturity being something weird. I'm talking about something that's real, something that hits at home, something that we have to catch. Otherwise, if we don't, it can destroy us, because the enemy is going to come in like a flood, and we have to have a standard that can be raised up. The Bible says this in your outlines, Proverbs 25:7. It will be up on the screen here as well. Let's read this one together, really nice and loud. You ready? Go. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. So he's seen the prince, and he's placed himself in a position close to the prince. And the Bible's saying it's better that you sit at the end of the table and have the prince say, why don't you come up here, rather than sit right next to him as if you're so self-important. And then he says, who do you think you are? And you'd be put in your place. So the Bible's telling us maturity recognizes that and says, you will come to the place of humility. You'll humble your heart. How many of us love to humble our heart? Probably not many. Because that means we have to get over ourselves, and we have to look at some truth. See, having spiritual maturity causes us to stand strong when everything else seems to fall apart. Now, I want to give you these three tools, and here they are. First one is this. If you and I are going to grow spiritual, then spiritual maturity will be this. It will be learning to, number one, see what is unseen. If you and I are going to grow in our walk with Christ, you and I have to start seeing what is unseen. Now, how do you do that? It's not like there's some special glasses out there. It's not like there's some special prayer or unique prayer. It's just simply asking the Lord, Lord, will you help me? This is going to be a dangerous prayer. This is so simple, but yet it's like playing with a loaded gun. It's powerful, because if you say, Lord, will you help me see some things that I'm not seeing right now? I'm here to tell you, if you pray that prayer sincerely, just say that, get ready, because he's going to reveal things to you. He's going to show you. The question is, are you ready to see what he wants to show you? Can you handle the truth? See, he's not going to give you so much that you'll scare, whimper, or happy puddle in the corner. You know, you're not going to fall to pieces or be destroyed, but he wants to reveal to you some truth. How do I develop eyes that see with that which is unseen? You say, Lord, help me see it. Show me my weaknesses. Show me where I'm selfish. Show me where I'm missing the mark. Show me where I'm building my kingdom and not yours. Show me what it is that I need to know. Give me your eyes so that I can see. You pray that prayer, he's going to show it to you. Matthew 13, 13, it says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see. Jesus said, I have to talk to these people over here and tell them stories because they don't see with my eyes. So I have to tell them a story to help them see what it is I'm trying to get them to see. He says, they need eyes that see beyond just what they physically see. How many of you have ever been in a situation that's been miserable, terrible, traumatic, a crisis, and when you look at it, all you can see is what you see? But there's something else going on. We prayed at the beginning of service, and I said, listen, there's a brokenness that God wants to heal. And it's not just about a brokenheartedness or a broken bone or a broken marriage or a broken car or a broken whatever. It's about knowing that God will bring brokenness, and we've got a choice to make. Are we going to lean into that brokenness and let the Lord heal us? Or are we going to lean into ourselves and try to repair ourselves? See, the choice is always going to be ours. Jesus gave them visual stories to help them with understanding his point because he wanted them to have eyes to see what they could not see. I've shared the story, but I'm sure there's some here that haven't heard it. I was reading this order of service. This is what it is. It tells me when I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. And it changes all the time. And that's okay, but I got to see it, right? And I'm at the age now where I'm like, I got bifocals. So I'm trying to figure out that sweet spot. And sometimes I just say, forget it. There we go. Now I can see it. But the thing is once I see what I want to see, if I look up at you, you all look fuzzy. You know, I can't tell if you're making faces at me right now or not. So if you want to, now's your chance. I can't see you. And I didn't know that my eyes were bad. Now there's many of us here today. My glasses are back on. So if you're still making faces, there's your warning. If you wear contacts, if you wear glasses, people wear readers, you know. The reason that you do that is because there's an impairment in your vision, and you're not able to see like you're supposed to. So therefore, there needs to be a corrective lens that comes and helps your physical eye see what needs to be seen, right? I know you're all impressed by this knowledge that I'm giving you right now. I know we all understand this, but do you see where I'm going with it? How many times are we like, I know, I got this figured out. Yeah, I know I need to do this. I know I need to spend more time there. I know I need to get more connected. I know I need to get closer to Christ. But no matter how much you know, nothing happens until there's a correction, a corrective lens that comes. When I was 16, I went to driver's ed. That's when I discovered I couldn't see. I really think they need to revisit, and they probably have because it's been, when I went to driver's ed, that was like 14 years ago, you know, so. Or more, plus 30 years, I don't know. I went to driver's ed for that season. Every day, sat in the class, took the test, and then I did time in the car seat, you know, drive, not the car seat, but the car. Some people are visualizing that right now and giggling to themselves. I just want to say you got twisted minds just like me. So when I got in the car and I did my time in the car, you know, driving, that whole time I was driving with no glasses. I didn't know I had a vision problem. And they put me behind the wheel of a car. They may want to rethink that and have students do the vision test before they actually put them in the car. You know, because I was driving around and I thought I was doing great. And they're like, everything to me, what was reality to me was reality to me because that was my perception. My perception was my reality. And I went through the class. I passed the class. They sent me down to the DMV. And I went down to take the test. They said, put your eye against there. Put your head against the thing and read that. And I went, B2H, a banana, a monkey swinging from a tree, and a zebra passing gas. And I looked at them, and they're like, what? And they literally had me take the test like 3 times. And after the 3rd time, they said, I think I'm the first person in the history of the DMV where they said, why don't you sit down and rest your eyes for a little while, and you can try it again. And I thought, what's the big deal? The big deal was I couldn't see, and I didn't know it. And here's the thing about vision, and people who are distant, not necessarily intentionally, but get distant from God, they're the last people to know that their vision is impaired until a test comes along. See, we don't like tests because tests always show us what we don't know. But do you know that tests also show you what you do know? We forget that. Now, I know I've only hit the first point here, but we're going to get there. Don't worry. Here's the point. God wants to give you and I, eyes that see that which is unseen. The key to seeing what is unseen is this, vision. It's vision. Do you have a personal vision that God has given to you? Have you asked the Lord, what's your vision for my life? Have you asked the Lord, what's your vision for our marriage? Have you asked the Lord, what's your vision for my involvement in my church family? What's the vision you've given me as I serve in this community? Do you know you can ask him for those things and he'll give them to you? It's not just about, well, we just happened to run into each other and we got married and we're just trying to live life. That's where the world gets you busy. And God says, I came to give you life more abundantly. The enemy, he's going to do everything he can to try to extract you and distract you from that. God wants you to have eyes that see the unseen. Number two, we have to have ears to hear what is not being said. We have to learn to develop ears to hear what is not being said. What do you mean by that? Well, there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? Yeah, if you have children, you know this. You say amen and stomp your foot. Because you can tell them all day long, go clean your room, and you know they heard you, but you know they didn't listen until they actually got up and cleaned it. Just like my wife, when we talk, she likes to be heard, but she likes to know that I'm listening even more so. Because she can talk, and maybe once or twice in my whole lifetime I zoned out, you know. And she'd say, did you hear me? And I'd be like, yes, yeah, I heard you. Hallmark Channel, lanterns, and Hobby Lobby. I know what you're talking about. And she goes, no, you weren't listening because I said this. And I totally missed something that was important. Why? Because I developed something that's becoming increasingly, it's growing in our world today. It's called selective hearing. Have you heard of it? Let me say that again for those of you that tuned out and didn't hear that. There's this thing called selective hearing. You choose what you want to listen to and what you don't want to listen to. And you try to pass it off as if you've heard them, but everyone in the room knows that you didn't. Because you have ears that hear, but do they hear what's not being said just as much as what is being said? What do you mean by what's not being said? If you ever entered into a room and you walk and you say, you know, this is the day that the Lord, and you go, hey, everybody, and you're like, oh, and you can feel the tension in the room. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, hey, what's wrong? Everything okay? Nothing's wrong, I'm fine. You know they're lying through their teeth. What you're doing at that point is you're hearing something that's not being said. But what happens most times is we're so, I'm going to say it, if this isn't you, forgive me, but it's me. Sometimes I'm so insecure and self-centered, I hate even saying that about myself, that when I see somebody who's struggling, I say, hey, how you doing? Fine. You're not doing fine. What's the matter? Nothing. But I can't leave that alone. Because somehow in my soul, I feel like, ooh, they're mad at me. And I've got to fix this. So I've got to find out what's wrong. Because if something's wrong, then I want to make it right. Because if I can't make it right, it's going to ruin my whole day and it's going to bother me. And we're missing the whole big picture that somebody else is just in pain. Somebody else just needs some space. And they need you to back off. You know, when you walk into a room and you sense that tension, there's something else going on. And you can pick up on that. But God says, if you're going to become spiritually mature, and as much as you can do that and picking up on the tension in a room, you can develop an ear to hear the Holy Spirit. So like when you walk into a room and something's happening, I've learned that sometimes saying less is better, which is hard for a preacher. There's times where I went to say something and God would just kind of like, would you just quit flapping your lips? Okay. And it saved me. It saved me some skin. You know, saved me maybe an argument. It saved maybe face value. Sometimes you just need to be there for somebody. Sometimes you don't always need to say something, but you do need to be able to hear what's not being said. For example, like what would that practically look like? I was writing a lot more then than I am right now, but I do a chaplaincy with the sheriff's office. And when this started years ago, my kids were really young. And I would write at nighttime from 11 o'clock to 7 in the morning because, number one, I'm a night owl. Number two, the squirreliest things happen at night, and I wanted to see them, you know? So it was all about me. This is what I wanted to do. They're at home. It's nighttime. They can go to sleep. They're going to be just fine, right? And what happened was is a few times that I would write at night when I'd come back, my family loved me, but they were a little, I don't know, maybe perturbed. I don't know if that's the word or just, you know, because Dad was gone all night. Not perturbed. That's not the right word, but concerned. Concerned is the word. Because though I'm out at night, the fact that dad's riding in a police car all night long, we don't know what's going to happen. And they're thinking, so our kids aren't going to sleep. And if our kids aren't going to sleep, mom's not going to sleep. And if mom's not going to sleep, she's trying to comfort them. And they're doing all this work while I'm sitting in a car hoping something crazy happens so I can go, that was cool, you know. So you see how this is going? So I come home in the morning, and when I walk in the door, I'm like, I'm tired, I'm going to go to bed. And they're like, yeah, we didn't get any sleep either. What's the matter with you? At that moment, because I have been asking the Lord, give me an ear to hear what's not being said. Now, I really meant that for everybody else except my family, to be honest with you. But I walked in that door, and he said, Jim, don't talk right now. And I went, what do you mean? Just quit flapping your lips. Do you hear what she's saying? And I said, yeah, I heard. You know, and she wasn't mean at all, and we weren't arguing or fighting. She just said, when you go out at night, the kids don't sleep. The kids don't sleep, I don't sleep. We worry, kind of, just that's the way it is. And he said, do you hear what's being said? I said, yeah, I hear what's being said. She's telling me what to do. And he said, no, you're missing it. All you heard was what you heard, but there's more that's being said. And I said, like what? And I was amazed that all of a sudden, here's what I started to hear. We're scared. We care about you. We love you. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to happen that night. We want you to show us that you care more about us, that you'll do something about this. And I thought, oh my gosh, I never heard it that way before. You see, I listened to what was not being said. Because many times we listen to what's being said, and you know what? That's the gasoline on the fire. That's the argument. That's the fight. When really, there's something else bigger going on here. Develop ears that hear what's not being said, and we will become better because of that. I'm going to jump down to the bottom. I'm going to skip over a few verses, but just remember this. Listening would be defined this way. Listening is listening with the intent to hear rather than form an answer. When you're listening to somebody, that means you're going, yes, go. I'll listen to you. And you'll share with me. But what happens a lot of times is when that person shares, they say, well, I'm really struggling with, and I don't know how to make this happen. And they go on to tell you about that, but you're not listening anymore because you're figuring it out in your head how to help them and how to fix it, and you already got it. Now you're just waiting for them to stop talking so you can tell them what they need to do. That's not listening. Listening means listening with the intent to just hear rather than to form an answer. And if we don't see that, it's going to create problems and wreak havoc in our lives. Matthew 13:15 is there and just talks about how people, they can become hardened in their ears, then they don't hear. They've closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot, it says, understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Many of us need healing, but we've not received it. Why not? Maybe it's because we've not developed an eye that sees what he sees, an ear that hears what he hears, or developed a heart of understanding. You see, number two, in talking about the ear, the key is to ask God for discernment. You've got to ask for God for discernment so that you can have an ear to hear. And then thirdly, I've already said the word understanding. If we're going to become people that are spiritually mature, we must learn to understand that which is not understandable. In other words, it may not make sense to you, but if God spoke it, are you going to do it? Let me divert to Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman came and said, man, I've got it all. I got Chrysler 300s, Rolls Royces, Cadillacs. I got a few convertibles. I mean, I've got it made. Everybody knows my name. I've got a pretty good position. Life's treating me pretty good, but all of a sudden, I've got leprosy. And I heard there's this man, Elisha, that can heal me. So I go to Elisha, and I expect Elisha to bring me up on the platform, put the spotlight on me, give me a microphone, and say, what do you want God to do for you? Make a big production out of it, and then God will heal me, and I can walk away continuing to sing the praises of God as well as singing my very own. And so when he came to Elisha, it didn't happen that way. You remember the story? I'm going to tell you anyway, but even if you know it, but let's make sure you remember this. He came to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even talk to him. Elisha sent a servant to him and said, yeah, go tell him to jump in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman became mad. Why? Because he said, I don't understand. And he became furious. He said, this doesn't make sense to me. Now, thank goodness there was a servant who intervened and said, Naaman, if he asked you to ride a unicycle with a purple sweater on while you had 6 Band-Aids on your forehead, would you do it to get your healing? Well, yeah. Well, why don't you just go dip in the Jordan like he's asking you to? And he did. But you know why he did it? He still did it, not understanding why. You see, Naaman said, if God's going to move in my life, if a ministry is going to happen, if I'm going to have this job, if I'm going to go that direction, then it's going to look like this. And what we do is we put God in a box. And when God, I'm just here to tell you today, if you've got God in a box, can I give you a little warning? He's going to blow your box up. You can't put God in a box. But this is the great thing. God never fails. He never abandons you. If he's placed a calling on you, you have that calling. He's given you a promise, you have that promise. But it doesn't mean that it's going to come about the way you think it's supposed to. It means that he's going to reveal himself in due time the way that he desires to. Are you going to be okay with that? I don't understand it, but I will develop an understanding heart. Well, what's the key in developing that understanding heart? The key is simply this: asking God for wisdom. Asking him for wisdom. We just said understanding and knowledge is good, right? Remember? It's okay to have an associate, a BA, an MA, and an ABC on your wall. It's all good. But if that's all you have and your heart's far from him, then it's going to be difficult times. So how is this going to benefit me? Three ways. You ready? Number one, it's going to cause you to become a see-through-er and not just a look-at-her. Just write it down. I'll explain it. How many of you remember Columbine, the shooting that took place in the school? There's a dad by the name of Daryl Scott. His daughter, Rachel Scott, was shot and killed, as we remember, because she took a stand for her faith. And he had every right to go off and be mad and blame the world and blame God. He had every reason, but he knew he didn't have a right. And he said, many people asked him, they said, how did you deal with this? What did you think about the shooters and these people that took your daughter's life? And how do you process that now? And he said, I'm not going to lie. He said, it's difficult. I still cry. I miss her. I want her back. He said, but when I look at that situation in Columbine, he said, I had to learn to see through it and not just look at it. And we said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, this was a tragedy. But if all I see is what I see, then that's all I see. Because that's all there is to see. See? He said, but I learned to look through it. I said, what do you mean? He said, my physical eyes saw what happened. I've lost my daughter. The world's been turned upside down. It's become national news. But because I've been developing spiritual maturity in my life, I can see through this and how God's going to use it. Do I agree with losing my daughter? No, but she was his daughter before she was my daughter. I had the honor to raise her for the time that I had. But now that time is gone, I need to learn to see through this and not just look at it. Let me ask you a question. What is going on in your life right now that you've been looking at and it's been stopping you, that you need to learn to see through? Don't let it stop you. Don't stop giving what God has blessed you with, but how are you going to see through that instead of just looking at it and saying, well, I'm not getting what I want? You got to learn to see through those things, because I'm here to tell you today, I didn't get all I wanted. I don't know if I shared this service, so if I'm repeating myself, just nod at me or something. But I shared, I think, for a service that when I first came into ministry, I thought I was the next best thing to sliced bread. Can I just be honest and say that? I mean, I didn't think I was like some mega preacher or something, but I felt good. I'm like, oh man, God's going to use me, and this is what's going to happen, and God's going to do great things, and I just can't wait. And then guess what? Things didn't go the way I expected them to. I had God figured out, because here's what God was going to do. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, and I had it through 10 steps, let's say. But somewhere around step 2, he stepped off. And I said, where do you think you're going, God? Get back on the stairs. This is the way we got to do it. This is the direction we're going. And God said, oh, Jim, he said, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. And I said, dude, quit talking like that. Just come here. Come on, get back on my stairs. Hey, you with me? Maybe you've been on the same staircase with me? And I had to go through a hard lesson of learning what it meant to say, God, not my will. Yours. That was hard. Those were some hard lessons. I'm just here to say that when you start to develop that spiritual maturity, it will help you be a see-through-er and not just a look-at-er. Remember in the Bible, man, there's so much good stuff I want to say, but we're running out of time. So I'm going to talk a little faster. Here we go. Remember in the Bible, I think it's in the book of Luke, you got the Good Samaritan, dude laying on the road, okay? Notice how when I talk faster, we go to dude, okay? So dude's laying on the road, and here comes along all of a sudden somebody that was a priest. And the priest, you know what the priest did? The Bible says he looked at the person and continued on. Then it says, then here came the Levite, and the Levite looked at the person but moved on. And then the third one was the Samaritan. The Samaritan not only looked at but saw through. And he didn't let the racial differences become a problem. He met the need. When you grow in your relationship with God and maturity develops, you'll be able to learn what it means to become a see-through-er, not just a look-at-er. Number two, write this down, another benefit. It brings our problems into a proper perspective. When you mature and grow, problems become smaller, God becomes bigger. I think I got a picture. Put it up there. Maybe it's in your outlines as well. When you, a spiritually mature problem is going to see things like above. God is big, and when God is big, problems become small. You can focus on God. Problems, it's no match for Him. He's got this. I had to remind myself many times, I'll struggle and I'll be stressed and I'll worry, and God will go, oh, Jim, you silly, silly man. Do you not think that I'm bigger than whatever you're stressing about? And I go, huh, that's right. As long as I'm hanging with you, I'm good, right? Yeah, yeah, because God's bigger than the problems. But how many of you have found yourself guilty of magnifying the problem? All of a sudden, your God becomes small. See, so the question is who are you going to magnify? Whoever it is or whatever it is you magnify, the benefit is simply this. When you become spiritually mature, it brings your problems into a proper perspective. And number three, write this down. The last benefit, it strengthens your relationship with God and with others. When you become spiritually mature, now remember, maturity is not some mountaintop that you arrive at and say, I am now mature. Everyone, listen to me. There's people that do that. It's usually people that stop learning. And there's some unhealthiness. Now, is that true for everybody? No, no. But this is a process. It's a maturing process. And when you are becoming more spiritually mature, it strengthens your relationship with God and then with others. You got to have both. You can't have a strengthened relationship with God and not give a rip about people. Nor can you try to fix everybody or care about everybody but not pay attention to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You must do both. And when you grow, then it strengthens your relationship with God and with others. Let me jump way to the end now. And just close with this illustration. In every car, I believe, I'm not a manufacturer, but in every car, there is a cruise control feature. How many of you have cruise control in your car? How many of you remember before cruise control? I'm not reaching too far back there, so. Okay. How many of you remember, you know, your standard versus your automatic transmissions? You're seeing less and less of the standard. How many of you remember when you wanted to turn your bright lights on, you had to put your foot up in the left-hand corner and how many of you remember, I had a car like this, when I wanted to spray windshield washer fluid on my window, I had a little bubble up there as well. That's how I shot it. No one? Me neither. And but I hear there's cars like that. I had a 1969 Plymouth Barracuda that it did that. So you had the bright lights up there, and you had the little squirty thing. And but one of the things that's standard in a car now is cruise control. And cruise control, we all know what cruise control does. It allows us the ability to reach the speed that we want to in life, push a button, and then take our foot off the pedal and relax, as if that was a lot of work. You know? I can now cruise and look around. And, well, you better be watching the road is what you better be doing. But we put cruise control on there, so it's just, it's more comfortable. And it's just, I mean, it just feels good, doesn't it? Because we have the power to make this car do whatever we want it to do. I can go to 55, push a button, and say, you will stay at 55 until, you know, we like that. But can I tell you this morning, there is no cruise control in the Christian walk. There is no cruise control. It is not standard operating procedure for any Christian, son or daughter of the Most High God, yet many of us are trying to manufacture that button and put it on our life. We want a cruise control Christianity that just says, Lord, give me what it is that I want and I'll do things for your kingdom. But really, the question is whose kingdom are we really building? When we get in a walk with Christ, there is no cruise control in developing spiritual maturity. Why? Because there's too many turns and sharp corners. There's too many things that we have to navigate. Think with me. I know I'm going over the 12 noon and Burger King is calling your name, but I'll be done in just a moment. When you're going down the road and you set the cruise control at 50 or 55 and it says there's these wild curves coming up, how many of you keep it at 55? Well, not many of us. What do? We slow down. Some of us should slow down more than others, and that's usually me. But we slow down so we can navigate the turn, because if we go at too high a rate of speed, we're going to go off the cliff. Do you know it's the same way in your walk with Christ in the maturing process? Many times if we just hit the Christian cruise control, I go to church, I give a little bit in the offering. That should be good enough, right? And I'll just kind of keep that. I've been coming to church for 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years, 5 decades. I'm just here to tell you, I love that you're here. Don't get me wrong. But your pew attendance doesn't make a difference as much as your maturity and your walk with Christ. You hear my heart? I want you here. I think we should be here. But just coming here doesn't do it. Why? Because we all have our own individual walks, and we cannot hit the cruise control button and think we're just going to navigate through life. There's too many twists, there's too many turns, and if we're not careful, it can cause some great disasters. You see, if you've simply resigned to the fact, well, God wants me to do something, He'll tell me. That's a dangerous thing, and we must be careful of that. We've got to be careful, because I'm here to tell you today, He's calling each and every one of us to get involved. I've said this before, and I've likened it unto this. I felt like at one point, maybe the church could have been looked at as a cruise ship. You know what I mean? It's all party and dancing and music. Umbrella drinks. You got 2 employees for every 1 person that's on board. But I want you to know, cruise ships do not make it into eternity. Warships do. Battleships. You and I are in a real battle. And God's calling us. He's saying, all hands on deck. And instead of your umbrella drink, you better trade it in for a weapon, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you're found holding your umbrella drink, you're going to be greatly distraught when you find out this war, this battle is real. Amen? So what are we to do? Grow. Mature. Gain knowledge, but get wisdom along with it. Start seeing what is unseen, hearing what is not being said or what is not heard, and learning to understand that which is not understandable. I'll stop. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you tell us the truth. And Lord, if we ever feel like we can't handle the truth, we know we can call on you as truth to show us, to lead us, to guide us. So Jesus, I pray today that you will have revealed in our hearts areas where you're calling us to mature. Lord, we don't want to assume that because we've been in this church for so many years, and I've been a Christian for 30 years, that I've got it all figured out. No, Lord, we're saying today, where is my weak spot? Where is my chink in the armor? And what is it that you're calling me to do? To mature. Maybe he's telling you to say, I want to spend more time. Come on, let's go on a walk. Maybe he's telling you, would you spend some time in the Word? Would you spend some more time and just talk with me, pray? Would you get involved? Would you let me use your gifts to serve those here in this church? Whatever it is, why don't you just ask the Lord right now, what is the Lord speaking to you? What's he revealing to you? Some of you, he's dropping it in your heart right now. He's showing you what he wants you to let go of, what he wants you to pick up. Maybe you're here today, and it's about making a right relationship with him. If you're here today, you've not made that decision, I want to give you that opportunity. God loves you so much that I don't want to miss this. Are you here today, and you need to make that decision? I'm just going to ask you to do this. Just simply raise your hand and look at me. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I'm going to agree with you in prayer that today's the day you made a decision. Today, right now, it's done. God has filled you with His Spirit. I agree with you today. It's done. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. It's done today. He fills you with the Spirit. As you raise your hand, you're saying, Jesus, I choose you. And He says, I've called you before you chose me. And no matter what it is that you've done, it's washed away. It's cleansed. It's forgiven. You get to walk redeemed as if nothing ever happened. Yeah, but I can remember what it done. Don't worry about it, because God doesn't remember it. He says, I choose to let it go. Is there any other hearts here today? I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand in your heart. He fills you with the Spirit today, with His Spirit today. And know that He'll start to give you the eyes, the ears, and the understanding. Don't worry about, how do I perfect it? How do I know all the time that I'm... When you make a mistake, make a good one, okay? And bring it to God and say, how can I learn from it? How can I learn? Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. I want you to just think in your mind that thing that God is showing you where you need to mature. And I'm going to ask Jesus, seal that in our hearts. Don't let the enemy steal it. Don't let him take it away. Because whatever it is you spoke to us brings life. That's why the enemy wants to take it. So Lord, we pray that you would develop that within our hearts. Cultivate it so there's fruit that comes out of that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church.